Good morning, everyone. Is that microphone working?
No.
How about now?
No. Must be working.
Okay, if you would take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning, we're going to be picking up in our study of Paul's letter, his first letter to the church at Corinth. And we're going to be looking at verses 14 down through 26. We'll be studying this morning. We're going to read 14 through 31. So I'd like to have three people volunteer this morning. I need somebody to read 14, 1 Corinthians 12, 14 through 20, then 21 through 26. And then 27 down through the end of the chapter. So, 14 through 20. Jerry, 21 through 26. Jim, and 27 through the end of the chapter. Dale, okay, let's give attention to the reading of the word. Jerry?
Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body. It would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear would say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body.
The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it.
Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, and of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts, and yet I will show you the most excellent way.
Thank you. Let's join together in prayer. Father, it is a genuine privilege to come to you this morning individually and as a group, just to honor your name, to fellowship together, to rejoice in what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, and pray that during this time he might be lifted up, also that he might teach us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Open our eyes and our ears and our understanding to grasp the truths and apply them to our lives. We commit this to you with great thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to continue our study this morning in chapter 12, and we're going to be looking at the topic, the subject of gifts, gifts of the Spirit. And you remember last time, as we studied the first few verses of chapter 12, we found that there were some very terrible things that were going on with respect to gifts and gifting in the church at Corinth. They were really fouled up on a lot of things, and one of the things is they had false teachers. Remember the whole thing about calling somebody standing up in the congregation and saying Jesus is cursed, and that was because of this Gnostic teaching that anything that is physical is evil, everything that is spiritual is good. Boy, that just leads you down all kinds of false roads. And that was happening at the Church of Corinth. But as we go down through these verses this morning, in verses 14 down through 26 particularly, we're going to find a couple of other serious issues that were that were occurring at the Church of Corinth. And the very unfortunate part is that those are alive and well today. We see them happening in churches all over and in our church. And, of course, one of the purposes of studying the Word of God is to apply these things to our heart and say, okay, Lord, is this happening to me? Am I in this process that Paul is talking about? I think one of the things that I would like to get from you this morning, I'm going to just pause here before we start. We're going to be talking about this object lesson. Paul is going to give us an object lesson. I am not good at object lessons. That's not my giftedness. My wife has got that gift. I always go to her and say, "You got an object lesson here?" So this particular passage, virtually the whole passage itself, is an object lesson. And what Paul is teaching here is he's going to use our physical bodies as an object lesson of the body of Christ. And it is so interesting, so well written, as the Spirit of God has orchestrated and put this together, that by the time you get through this, it's almost impossible that you don't get the point. So we'll kind of look at this together and take it apart. But before we do that, I just want to have a little kind of open discussion here. All of you, I'm sure, are familiar with this passage in some way. You've heard about the body of Christ, the ear and the foot, and if I'm not a foot, if I'm not an eye, that kind of thing. We've heard those things before. What are the practical questions or issues that you have around gifts? And the reason I'm asking that is because we can dig in a whole lot here, or we can just kind of, you know, skim along the top. I want to know. Now, I've had a couple of inputs. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to study the last five verses of chapter 12. And that's going to talk about apostles and prophets and teachers and all that. So we're going to dig into that because that is foundational to understanding chapter 13 and 14. But what about other issues? Do you have other questions about giftedness, things that you would like to know? Jerry?
Well, I had a question. Maybe Cain said our dad may have misunderstood. He said, like, you're born with talents, but you get gifts later after you accept Christ.
Right.
Well, I say like a talent. I say your music talent. Well, I think you're just given that gift from the beginning as a talent, you know. Say like a gift of giving. You may not be a giver. Then you accept the Christ and you understand the giving and you are more generous and you give. But then I know a lot of people are great givers that aren't believers at all.
Yep.
So is that a talent? So how do you differentiate between a talent and a gift? Because it looks to me, it's kind of confusing.
I love questions. I love people that ask questions. Does anybody else have a question? Jerry, your point is absolutely valid. We know people that are not saved that have incredible talents. They may be talented in the sports or in music or speaking or whatever, that is a gift from God. God gives everybody that. But there is, when a person comes to Christ, there may be other gifts given, or there may be an enhancement of the talent that they already have. Sometimes there are people that have musical talents that they've used to serve themselves, and when they get saved, they turn that whole thing and they begin to serve the Lord, and He energizes that in a new way. So that's a possibility also. Good question. Probably for you and I, impossible to discern between a talent and a gift in some cases. Sometimes you get things when you're saved that you never knew you had before, and you didn't have. You didn't have before. That's a good question. Anybody else? Doug?
Does Satan use some of these talents to cause confusion and for you to be caught up in something that you know, find out later down the road, or sometimes people don't, end up drinking the Kool-Aid or whatever? Does Satan use some of those things to try to persuade and deceive people?
Well, I would certainly. The question is, for those of you that couldn't hear, the question is, can Satan use our gifts and our talents to deceive us and to lead us into things that we shouldn't be involved in? And I think the answer is probably yes. He is very deceptive. He can paint a picture that, well, okay, you can go ahead and do this, you know, whatever, and lead you in the wrong direction. So you have to be careful about using your gift, that it really and truly is energized by the Spirit of God. And the test, of course, is always the Word of God. Use that as the barometer. So I don't know if that answered your question or not, but you have to be on guard. Anything else? Any other questions lingering about gifts? And Beth?
Usually the big question is how do I find out what my gift is? and people aren't, because they're not. They see great singers and all the rest, so they think, well, I don't have any of that, so they don't do anything.
Yeah. We're going to, thank you for that lead-in. We're going to talk about that this morning, because that very thing was going on here at the church at Corinth, and Paul's going to address that. But let me just say, kind of as a lead-in, many times we look at gifting and we only look at the big showy ones. And that was happening here at the Church of Corinth. They not only thought if they didn't have the big showy ones, they didn't have anything. And equally unimportant was that they were trying to get the ones that were showy rather than using the ones that they had. So Paul's going to talk about that in detail, so I'd rather let him answer that question. Any other? Yeah.
You just said something about they try to get that or achieve that. Is that something you can do? It's just a gift.
It's a gift. It's a gift from the Lord. Paul repeats that multiple times in this passage, that it is a gift from the Lord, and He gives as He wills. It is not something that we can force, we can plead for, we can whatever. We should use what we have. With one exception, and that is the one that is at the end of this chapter and then the whole chapter 13, which is love. And he makes it very clear that there are no limits to that, there are no boundaries to that, everybody gets that one. And we should pump that one for all it's worth. Jerry?
This may be off the wall, but has anybody ever lost their gift and taken it away? Like, say they used it inappropriately or did something for show? And then all of a sudden that gift is not available?
I can't answer that from the scriptures. There's no scripture that I'm aware of that says that God takes anything away. In fact, there are those verses that say His gifts are without I forget now how that's worded, but they're without retracting. So I would say from the scripture that I know, the answer is you never lose it. You may, in fact, let me see if I can put it this way. I think the scripture describes gifting as a divine cooperative. That is, God gives you the gift, and then he expects you to invest in it. He expects you to work at it. If you have the gift of helps, you have to go and touch people. I mean, you have to go and meet people in unpleasant places. God calls you to that if that's your help. Now, if you refuse to do that, then your gift is diminished. Does that make sense? In other words, you have to cooperate with him. Anything that you do in the power of the Spirit, he will bless. And it will encourage you, it will encourage other people. Everybody will be built up, the body will be built up and edified. And so that just kind of builds on itself. Is it possible that a person can ignore their gift? And the answer is yes. You can ignore your gift. And if you do, then your gift, it's sort of like taking a talent and putting it on a shelf and closing the door on it. Is it any less a gift? No, it's still there. But it's not effective. Ann?
Something very interesting at Paul's, not the funeral, but the viewing. These fellows that came to talk to me about him, all his co-workers, I had no idea how many lives that man touched.
Yeah.
They would say to me things like, I didn't know which way to turn. And somebody would say, go see Wiltie. And they would go, and he wouldn't tell them where to go, but he would say, if you go in this direction, this is the way to go, and you can do your thing. He was a teacher.
Yeah.
And he never thought that.
Yeah.
It never occurred to him that he was a teacher. He had Bible study groups with him. He was involved in. And I was absolutely blown away by all the comments these men, especially the men that he worked with.
Yep. One of the things that you will find, and this is what Ann has shared, is a truth that I think every one of us need to be aware of, and that is when the Spirit of God gives you a gift, what you are able to do with that gift seems so natural. It seems so obvious that many times you look at other people and say, well, why can't you do that? I mean, it's easy. Just do that. And it, because of its ease, there is a sense in which for yourself, you look back on yourself and you say, well, that can't be a gift. I mean, that's just easy to do. And so there's a tendency to demean the gift that we have. And that's one of the first things. It's one of the first topics here, and it's not a criticism of anyone who is in that position. I have had that problem. It is just in the early days when the Lord made it obvious to me that I had the gift of teaching, I tried to make everybody a teacher. You understand? It's easy. Well, it's not easy, but it became trivial. It became trivial. And you may be sitting here this morning very well gifted, using it, and not understanding it. That is extremely possible. Well, let's take a look at what Paul has to say here. Jim?
Along with what you're saying, I think we tend to avoid things that we don't like or we don't immediately feel uplifted by it, you know, and we may eventually, if we try it, feel uplifted by it. For example, I know some people may do that with reading. Another example that would be better than that would be going to nursing homes. I've heard people say that they don't particularly like going to a nursing home, or they hope not to ever be in a nursing home. Well, I would think that many of us initially might have those feelings, but we feel as though, even though we may have those feelings, we have to do things that we don't necessarily like in life. Oftentimes,
yeah.
How many things could you list in life that you have to do or should do that you don't necessarily like
yep.
to do
yep.
immediately?
Yep. That is a an all too often demonstrated
to
truth.
Is a luxury, or to enjoy
yeah.
doing it.
Yeah.
That kind of brings up an interesting thought on what Ann was saying. What he said: exercising your gifts, you may not get immediate feedback that you've demonstrated that gift to someone else. I think of what Ann just said about Paul. I mean, here he was doing things and not up on a pedestal taking credit and saying, hey, look what I did. It just seemed to take root and go on its own, and
yep.
you may or may not
yep.
know of the effect that you just had on
yep.
someone by the thing you just did.
Yep. Yes.
There's a great Bible study called Network. I don't know if you've heard of it. I probably took it here about 15 years ago, but I used it with the youth group. The girls that I had, and it has a great 250 questionnaire in there, and then at the end it tells you your top three spiritual
yeah.
gifts, and it was just a really neat aha moment for those girls who were trying to decide what career path to go
yeah.
to. But even when I took it, it was kind of ironic because one of my gifts was shepherding, and here I was shepherding these girls, and I knew them, like, that never hit me, because for me, as a nurse,
yeah.
I'm thinking mercy,
yeah.
but like, I never even...
Yeah.
But that's a good one, even if you just do the questions about
yep.
on network.
Sometimes you can be aware of those gifts if you just talk to your friends. Sometimes you just sit down and talk to a friend and say, What do you see that I'm doing that's effective? And they may tell you something and say, oh, I didn't know that. Mm-hmm. Well, let's take a look at what Paul has to say here. In the body object lesson, what is the foot and the ear lamenting? And look at verses 14 and 16. For the body is not one member but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, is it not for this reason any the less a part of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, is it not for this reason any the less a part of the body? Now here's what was going on. What Paul is using is as the foot and the eye is basically saying that a person who is a member of the body is looking at themselves. Notice this, they're looking at themselves, and they're looking at who they are, their giftedness. And they're saying, well, this isn't good enough. This isn't flashy enough. This can't be important. I'm not part of the body. Listen to these words again. The foot should say, because I'm not a hand. So what is the foot saying? I'm not worth anything because I'm not a hand. See, that is what, in the scripture, that is a self-demeaning evaluation of the gift. That is saying, God, you gave me the gift of being a hand, or, excuse me, of a foot. But I should have been a hand. If I'd have been a hand, then I'd have been important. But I'm a foot. I'm nothing. That's what the foot says. I'm not a part of the body. Is it not for this reason any less a part of the body? In other words, in your body, can your foot divorce itself just because it says I'm not important?
No.
Of course not. And that's the rhetorical question that Paul asks here in verse 15. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, is it not for this reason any less a part of the body? And the rhetorical answer is, of course not. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, then I'm not a part of the body. Is it not for this reason any the less a part of the body? One of the subtle things that goes on in this dialogue of the foot and the hand and the eye, whatever, is a part of the body, a member of the body, is basically saying this: God, you gave this gift and it wasn't good enough. Everybody got it? You gave this gift and it wasn't good enough. It's not what I wanted. And so the question that I have next on your sheet is, does this happen with believers inside the body of Christ? And what's the answer to that? Oh yeah, it does. And the way that shows up is a refusal to serve. And I would just, nobody here can answer this for you except you. So I would ask you to ask yourself this question: am I serving? Or am I standing back and saying, whoa, I'm not Darren. I don't have that musical ability. I'm not Tiberius. I can't do that preaching. So I'm just going to sit, soak, and sour. And you have to be careful of that, folks. You have to be careful, because here's what Paul says as he goes on here. If the ear should say, behold, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, is it not for this reason any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? Now let me put this in different terms. If the whole church at Blackhawk was Tiberius, it's not going to work, right? Do we need Tiberius? Yes. Do we need men with that gifting? Yes. But that's not all we need. It's just like saying, well, the body, it only is an eye. That's a little gross, you know, just to even think of that. And so, verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? And if the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. God has designed this. He gives gifts to everyone. There is no one on the sidelines. No one who has trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior does not have a gift. You have a gift. So, we could go on and take a look at this next one. What is Paul's first answer to the foot and the ear? The foot and the ear have no right or authority to simply declare that they're not who they are. Who are you to turn to the Lord and say, you didn't give me the right gifts? Do you really want to do that? I don't think so. So his first answer is, you don't have the authority. There's no part of the body that has the authority to just say, I'm not going to be part of this body. If I can't be a foot, I'm out of here. What is Paul's second answer to these members of the body, these self-demeaning members of the body? And that is given in verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? and the summary statement of that. Put that in your own words. What is Paul saying there? If the whole body were an eye, where would the smelling be? What is he really saying there?
Everything's important.
You got to have all the parts. You got to have all the parts, folks. The parts must work together. And the body can't be a body if it doesn't have the hearing, it doesn't have the eye, it doesn't have all those pieces are supposed to work together. Would somebody look up Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8? Paul talks about these same things in his letter to the church at Rome. And in Romans chapter 12, he has quite a discussion about these things. So let's pick up the dialogue in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. Would somebody read that for us?
For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us each exercise them accordingly, if prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness.
So Paul lists several things there, and we'll come back and look at some of those in more detail as we go through the book of 1 Corinthians. But basically what he's saying is, we are all members one of another. We all need each other. Folks, you need me, I need you. You need each other. We are the body of Christ, and we are necessary components of one another. If you, using the illustration in this first part, if you feel that you are not elevated enough, that your gift is not enough, and you're sitting on the sidelines, I just want to tell you, you're hurting me. You're hurting me. And you're hurting the one over here and the one over there. You cannot remove yourself from the service of the Lord because you don't think you're good enough. That's the message that Paul leaves in this first passage. Now, there's another issue that was going on at the church of Corinth. The first part was those who were demeaning themselves. My gift is not good enough. I can't. I'll just sit on the sidelines, and because I don't have anything. Well, there's another category of people in verse 21 through 26. Let's look at that. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Okay, so now this is not the eye saying to itself that I'm no good because I'm not a whatever. This is the eye saying to the hand, what?
I'm better than you.
I'm better than you. I'm better than you. I don't need you. See, this is a different issue. This is a different issue. This is a person who is gifted as an eye, who looks at the one who is gifted as a hand and says, I am better than you. I don't need you. Different issue than what he just talked about here, but oh, mercy. This one is really lethal. So let's go on and see. And I cannot say to the hand, I don't have need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness, whereas our seemly members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body. Notice how this keeps coming back up. Who sets the gifts in place?
God
does. He puts it all together. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. So let's take a look at these questions. This is the one who is demeaning not themselves, but demeaning an others, somebody else's personal gifts. So they're looking at themselves and saying, instead of saying, I'm nobody, my gift doesn't count, this person looks at themselves and says, my gift, I am the king. I am the most important. The rest of you will bow to me. And so the next issue is was given in verse 21. He is demeaning others, and automatically in that process, he is exalting himself. Philippians 2, 3 and 4. Would somebody read that? Philippians 2, 3 and 4.
Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others.
Yeah, don't consider yourself better than others. And that's basically the same message that Paul is giving here in the letter to the church at Corinth. Don't exalt yourself. Don't look down on others. And what is Paul's response here in verses 22 and 23? We already looked at that. It is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. You can't get along without some of the parts, some of the ugly parts that are inside our body where nobody can see them. Boy, when they don't work, you're in trouble. and what he's saying is, it may be that the liver is not particularly attractive, but you need it. You need it, and there are parts of our body inside our body that are unseen. They are critical to the body. I want you to understand what Paul is saying here. There are gifts inside the body of Christ that are not visible. There are people who work behind the scenes. People who make sure that the chairs are set up. People that make sure that the stage is set up, that the sound system works, that the lights are on, that the heat works. Things that we don't think about. We just come in here. But folks, where would we be this morning if the heat wasn't on?
Cold.
We would all go home. There are things that are not visible, things that are not evident, that are absolutely critical to the functioning of the body. And that's what he's saying here. Maybe your gift is not showy. Maybe it's not flashy. Maybe what you're doing, nobody ever acknowledges. Maybe nobody ever comes up to you and says, thanks for what you're doing. They do that to the ones that stand up in front. But the ones that are behind the scenes are just as critical. They are not any less critical. The seemingly weaker and less honorable and presentable are indispensable. That's what he says in verses 23 and 24. So how has God designed our bodies in verses 24 and 25? Whereas our seemly members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked. You know what? As I look at this passage and I read it over and over again, I realize again how God has created everything. I mean, the complexity of our bodies is unbelievable. Unbelievable how it all works together. And do you realize that he put that together so it would be an object lesson to us of how the church is supposed to work? Maybe you're a blood vessel. Maybe you're a brain cell somewhere. I don't know. You are important. You are a critical part of the body of Christ. And I believe not only, as we talked last week, does God give the gift to us, He also, the Lord Jesus Christ, directs where that gift is to be used. You're here in this church because this is where God wants you to serve. He puts the body together exactly. It's just amazing. It's just amazing. You should just be rejoicing in the incredible design and perfection that God has put into not only our physical bodies, but more importantly, into the body of Christ. And how does this design work? It works perfectly. It works perfectly. Were it not for sin, our bodies would be an absolute, total, perfect mechanism. Sin, however, has distorted that. And unfortunately, sin does distort the body of Christ because of all the things that we've talked about here in this letter so far. So now, in verse 27, Paul moves from the object lesson, which is our bodies, to what? So he's talked about the body, the foot, the hand, and all that kind of stuff. What does he do in verse 27? He moves it back and says, okay, now what I've been telling you is all about what? It's all about the church. Verse 27. Now, you are Christ's body and individual members of it. You. If you have trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are the body of Christ. You are a member of the body of Christ. You are maybe a bone cell. I don't know where you are. You're somewhere in the body of Christ, and He has put you exactly where you are. He has gifted you exactly with the gifts you have, and He has filled you with the Spirit of God, and He expects you to serve Him. You ought to take the gift that you have and milk it for everything you can get. That's one of the most profound things I'm going to say this morning. So I think I ought to say it again. You ought to take the gift you have and pump it for everything it's worth. Get every ounce out of it in this world on this day and give it back to the Lord. If the Lord gave you the ability to sing, then you sing. If the Lord gave you the ability to give, then give. If the Lord gave you the ability to be a helper, then you help. If the Lord gave you the ability to govern, to help direct, do that. If the Lord gave you the ability to teach somewhere, then find out where that is and teach. You get my point? And do it with every ounce you've got.
Enjoy.
And I can tell you that as you do it, and you do it as unto the Lord, and you commit yourself, and you say, Lord, I don't know what all you've got for me, but I know I can do this, and I'm going to do it for you, then He is going to bless you in it. So what is the obvious application of this passage? The last question on your sheet. Be happy with your gift and use it. I don't think I could have said it any better. Be happy with the gift you've been given and use it
for His glory.
And next week, Lord willing, we're going to talk about some of these specific things. There have been questions about apostles. Do we have apostles today? Why or why not? Do we have prophets today? Why or why not? We're going to talk about all those things. We'll show you all the verses, tie that together, and hopefully we'll have some answers. So it's good to have you here this morning. Hope you have a great week in the Lord. Let's pray and be dismissed. Father, thank you for all you have done for us. May your grace and mercy guide and direct us this day and this week. Should you tarry, we just pray, Lord, that you would bring us back together again to fellowship together, to just rejoice together in your incredible grace and mercy to us, and to study your word. May you bless and guide and direct us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.